Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
I do enjoy my time that I get each month normally just to share with you. And last time I was with you in September, I shared a thought from a book that I'd come across called The Accidental Pharisee. And a fascinating book, really, about pride and hypocrisy and all the things that we think about when we maybe think about the Pharisees from the time of Jesus in the Word of God. But we can, if we're not careful, become accidentally like a Pharisee. And we looked at that. And this is sort of a spin-off from that. And this message is inspired by a young woman that I had the privilege to meet last Monday. Cyril's not here today, and maybe later I'd love us, and certainly in the prayer room today, I'd love us to pray for him. He had to go to hospital last night. Looks like he's got a couple of cracked ribs from an accident that he had. And he's going to be okay. But I would have loved him to be here today for sharing this story. So Cyril had a really difficult past, as some of you know, and last Monday evening I had the privilege of accompanying him and Simon Sullivan and many other team members who are here today up to the Salvation Army in Rochdale. Been to Rochdale a few times, not my favourite place in the world, but this was a great, I know, sorry. I'm a Yorkshireman though, what do you expect? I've got to get it in somewhere, haven't I? So we went up to the Salvation Army in Rochdale, and they've got sort of a soup kitchen, a feeding program really, and they put a meal on, but it's sing for your supper. So there's a thought shared, a testimony shared, and there's a little bit of music. So Simon and the team members played some music, and then I think, if I remember rightly, Scott Gorman got up and shared his testimony. Sean Harper, you shared your testimony, and Cyril got up and shared his testimony. And I enjoyed all the testimonies, but particularly Cyril's, because there were many people in the room that night who Cyril used to be amongst. And it was so powerful, him saying to them, God wants to lift you up from where you are, and he wants to lift you out of the hole that you're in and put your feet on a rock, and he wants to save you and transform you. And it's one thing for me to say that, or Simon Sullivan to say that, or even the guys that were visiting, and that would be perfectly okay, because it's in the Word of God. But there's something powerful in somebody's testimony. And Revelation tells us that we overcome the enemy by the Word of the Lord, or by the blood of the Lamb, what Christ did on the cross, and then the Word of our testimony. And that's why the enemy wants to steal your testimony and wants to shut your mouth. He doesn't want you to share about what God's done in your life, because he doesn't want people to hear about the transforming power of God. And when we share our testimonies, it gives chance for the Holy Spirit to begin to move. And our job is not to do the moving and the shaking. That's God's job. Our job is to keep our hearts right and to share our testimony with integrity and try not to over-exaggerate, which is difficult when you're an evangelist, because there's all that sort of evangelistically speaking, as they say. But we need to be honest and true. I've been trying to get that in for weeks. So it was amazing to hear Cyril share his story. It was really powerful. And I met this girl afterwards called Nicola Pritchard. And I'm not very good with names. Those who know me know I'm not very good with your names. We won't do a test right now. But this girl that I met the day after, 3 days after, we're now a week and a day on, and I still remember her name. I can still see her face. Because there was something about her that really impacted me. And we're going to look at a story in Scripture in just a moment, which is inspired by Nicola. And the reason it's inspired by Nicola is because she had an encounter with God several years ago. Sadly, like many people, she drifted away from God. She backslid, as we call it. So she had this powerful encounter with God in prison. She gave her life to Jesus. She got saved. She became part of the family of God. And then she went back to her old life. And the proverb says, it's like a dog, and I know it's not very nice, it doesn't conjure up a nice picture in your mind, but it's like a dog returning to its sick. It's so sad to see a person return to their old way of life. But there's a reason why people do that, which is what we're going to dig into a little bit, because but for the grace of God, go I. So none of us are beyond slipping back into old thinking, old patterns, old habits. We must guard our heart and just put your hand on your heart. Somebody asked me to do this years ago. This made me look very intelligent, this, but somebody asked me to do this years ago. I put my hand on the wrong side. Well, everybody else has got their hand on, yeah. Oh, yes, Simon's gone. Bless you. I love Simon, you know. Who else would be laughing about a credit card-sized defibrillator in their chest? But I love that about Simon. Always looks on the bright side, and you're an inspiration, mate. So you put your hand on your heart, and hopefully you can feel it beating. Well, you're looking at me, so you must be okay, unless it's some machine that I can't see keeping you alive. And, you know, your heart is everything to do with your future. It's the one area that Satan will attack and go for. And we read this story, and you can take your hand off your heart now, unless you're enjoying it. And we read this story. Oh, and I must tell you why I'm telling you about Nicola that I met in Rochdale. The reason I'm telling you is that she had this encounter with God in a prison cell. And she was reading this story we're about to read in a moment. And she said as she read this story, she smelled this really strong smell of something sweet and something beautiful, something that was like perfume. And it is a while, because when we read the story in a minute, and some of you who love the Word of God, and that's all of us in it, we love the Word of God, you'll know this story well. She said that when she read this scripture, all of a sudden in her room, she could smell this really strong smell of perfume. And that was her encounter with God. That's how she became a Christian. So to see her last Monday night, high on drugs, looking very worn, a beautiful young woman who isn't right now walking with God, was so sad. How can you have this encounter with God and then end up walking away? And this story is told in Mark 14. It's also told in Matthew 26. But we're going to look at it today from John's perspective in the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to go to John chapter 12, we'll read from verse 1. But before I do that, we're fulfilling prophecy this morning. Because in Mark 14 and Matthew 26, Jesus said this about this story. He said, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman did in this story is going to be told in memory of her. Isn't that amazing? It's the only time I find in the New Testament that Jesus takes an experience that, and something that beautiful that somebody's done for him and says, wherever the gospel's preached, this story is going to be told. So we're fulfilling prophecy today because we're into preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. So we're fulfilling the word of God by telling and retelling this story. And there's great power, isn't it, in the word of God. So John 12, we read this. And by the way, there are two stories in the word of God about the alabaster box. The alabaster alabaster box or jar of perfume. And this is not to be confused with the other account of a woman from a wayward background. A woman away from... This is a woman who knows the Lord. This is a woman who is familiar with him. It's a woman called Mary. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and had charge of the money bag he used to help himself to. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you, but you will not always have me with you. And we read this amazing story about this woman called Mary who breaks an alabaster jar, very strong stone or marble that was found in Israel, white marble, not easy to break. And as soon as the seal on the, usually there's a wax seal on the top of this jar, when it was broken, the smell was intense. And they say that the ointment in the jar was equivalent to about 1 year's worth of wages. So this is an extravagant act. We feel very good about ourselves when we put something into the offering or we give our tithe in our local church. And we generally feel quite noble about doing that. But how would we feel if we gave a whole year's worth of salary to the Lord? I'm not saying you should do that, by the way, today. But it would be quite a scary thing. And I would have thought that when Mary did this, she was completely focused on the Lord and not on her needs, not on the things that she immediately needed within her life. She was just completely besotted with the Lord Jesus. And this was an amazing thing that she did. Mary just had this soft heart. You know, we read in Luke then, in Luke chapter 10, a story about Mary and Martha when they're in the house. And we read about Martha being angry at Mary in this story in Luke 10, when Martha's running around serving and Mary's just sat at the feet of Jesus. And there's nothing wrong in serving, and we should serve. But when serving and busyness takes us away from the Lord, it becomes just works, doesn't it? It becomes just activity rather than fruitfulness. You know, I've been thinking over the last few months about the importance of the heart. And my colleague Simon Wrigley said to me just this morning when we were walking over, he said to me, you know, it's so important that we guard our hearts. Didn't have a clue what I was speaking about today. And it's so true that the future of your life is within inside your heart. Yeah, it's in the hands of God because God's planned your life. And he can see from the end backwards. We can only see from now and forwards and what God reveals to us and the things that God's spoken to us through men of God and through his word about our future. We know he's got a hope and a future for us. But everything about us getting to where we need to go to is about the condition of our hearts. You know, my former pastor years ago was going through a difficult time in the early days of his ministry. And his mother and father, their son is my brother-in-law. They're a beautiful couple. They're called Pamela and Brian Miller. They now fellowship in a church in Dewsbury in Yorkshire, and they live in West Yorkshire. And they invited this pastor, my former pastor and his wife, over for a meal. And they were eating away, and then Pam disappeared into the kitchen and came back with a bowl full of water and a cloth. And she took the shoes and socks off the pastor, and she washed the pastor's feet. But it's what she said to him that was poignant as we think about the heart today. And she said to him, I don't know everything that you're going through right now, but she said, the Lord wants you to know something that's really, really important. She said, don't harden your heart. She said, the Lord wants you to keep a heart like a baby, but have the skin like an elephant. If you've ever seen elephants and rhinoceroses go through the bush in South Africa or in other places that they dwell, you'll see that they can run through... what did I say wrong there? that's nice to make you laugh, even though I'm not trying to crack a joke. It's good to laugh. My wife says I'm too intense sometimes, so it's good. It just breaks it up a little bit. And they run through the thickets and thorns. If you and I ran through the same thickets that they run through, you get ripped to shreds. You'd be in hospital for weeks, recovering, stitched up. And they just run through these thickets and bushes, and there's no damage to the skin because they've got tough skin. And one of the things that I've realized, I'm 40 this year. I know you can't believe it, but I am. And you start thinking about things when you're coming up 40 you haven't thought about before. think about heaven more and things like that. No, I'm not that old. That's wrong, isn't it, really? But you do, and you think about half time and all these cliches. Half time, 80 will be good, 85 maybe. As long as the Lord wills, and I'm fit and healthy, and He's got work for me to do on the earth. But this is a temporary home for us, isn't it? I've just had a little vinyl quote put. Across in the MEC in the office we've got there, and it's one of my favourite scriptures, and it's from Philippians, and it says to live is Christ and to die is gain. If only we could understand that, it would make funerals a lot easier to cope with sometimes in the sense of a believer, that for you and I, when we lose a loved one, we go through a process of grieving and it's difficult, but for a believer it's magnificent, the place in which we're going to. And the Bible says we're to keep our eyes on the prize and our eyes on heaven in the light of eternity. So, where was I? I was telling this story. And so keep the heart of a baby, but the skin of a rhino. And he tells this story with humour as well. So he said the next time she comes out of the kitchen, it's with a cup of tea. A cup of tea, love. Hey up. But it was a really powerful word that helped him at that time because he was going through some stuff. And he had a choice. When people hurt you and when you have disappointments and setbacks and difficulties, you have a choice to make. Do you harden your heart and become a tough person? Yes, you keep people out of your life, but you also trap yourself in. Let's keep a heart like a baby. But we don't want to walk around like babies, do we? We want to be spiritually mature. You know, when we bought our first house, it's 102 years old, this house that we live there now, actually. We moved back there. And it had this beautiful wooden banister at the top of the stairs to the attic bedroom. And it's sacrilege to paint wood. It is. It's wrong to paint wood. I'm sorry if you've got wood in your house that's painted and you painted it. But it's wrong to paint wood. And all the joiners said, no, because wood's beautiful, the grain in the wood. So I decided to strip this wood back to the original wood. And as we were stripping it back, there was every colour you could think of in the rainbow that this wood had been painted. And it was so thick with paint. It's surprising that it had not chipped and come away, but it wasn't. And it took ages, it took days to strip this timber back before we could varnish it. And I'm telling that to say sometimes we build up layers and we become calloused because of stuff in life, and your heart gets calloused over. Your mind gets calloused over. And God wants to strip it right back. Because when you strip it back, it's where the power is. If you strip a live cable back, you're not going to take too many seconds to feel its power if you strip the insulation away. And God wants to strip back layers and layers of stuff that we've allowed to make us hard or to make us tough. But actually, it's made us hard-hearted. Do you know, in Mark 10, there's a fascinating story that Jesus tells. Jesus does some teaching about divorce of all things. And the Pharisees, again, are trying to trick him. The teachers of the law are trying to trick him. And in Mark 10, we read about him in the region of Judea, crowds gathering around him, and the Pharisees came to test him like they always did and tried to trick him. So they say to him, is it lawful, according to Scripture, for a man to divorce his wife and send her away? And Jesus said this to them, what did Moses command you? They said, well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of hearts, your callousness and insensitivity towards your wives, and the provision of God, he wrote in this precept. That's why Moses permitted a certificate of divorce. But then he goes on to say this. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and establish a home with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but are united as one flesh. Therefore, what God has united and joined together, man must not separate. by divorce. Now, you may be in this room and you've been divorced, so this is not a message to people who've gone through divorce. This is a message talking about how the hardness of our hearts means that we miss out on God's best for our lives. So Jesus is saying, listen, the reason why Moses wrote this, gave this precept or gave this opportunity for people to write a certificate of divorce was because of the hardness of people's hearts. And I began to think about this and thought, I wonder if the number one thing for relationship breakdown is probably when people's hearts get hard. And I was thinking about my own journey in marriage. So I've been married for 12 years, and my wife was here a few weeks ago speaking, and I was beginning to think about our 12 years in marriage as I read this scripture. And several years ago, myself and my wife went for marriage counseling, something that I never thought I would need to do, or something that I didn't think was particularly helpful, because we can solve all our own problems, can't we? I didn't really rate counselors very high. I had the wonderful counselor. Why did I need a human being to tell me what I already know? Very arrogant attitude towards counseling. Until you hit a point in your life where you're stuck. And when you're stuck, you either do two things. You either go further down into the hole or you cry out for some help. And I'd like to tell you that it was my idea to go for counseling, but it wasn't. It was my wife's idea. Because all of the best ideas in the Christian home come from your wife, don't they? So my wife said to me, I think we need to get some help. I think we need to go for some counseling. No, definitely not. I don't want people to know my personal business. But we were stuck. And we were stuck primarily because I developed a hard heart. And you can be in ministry. You can be in church every week. You can be in church every day. You can be doing this every day and have a hard heart. And the good news is that God can do something about our hard heart. He can heal our heart. And every time we gather like this, God massages our heart. Part of the reason why we're not to neglect the assembling together is because when we're together, God ministers to us. It keeps our heart soft. How many times have you been cross or angry or you've got unforgiveness and you come into this setting and God massages your heart, it speaks to you, and you let it go. When you have long periods of time out of fellowship, it's dangerous. But even when you're in the house of God, even when you read the Bible every day, even when you're raising your children in the things of God, even when you portray the image of the ideal husband, there is no such thing. You still get stuck and you still get a hard heart. And I remember we went for counseling for 12 weeks and it really changed our marriage, it changed our life. It changed, actually helped to change me. Now, the Lord changes the heart, and the Lord changed me, but this wonderful man, Ian, a Scottish guy, a straight-talking guy, I remember week 6 during the time of our counseling when we really got into being honest. Because the first 6 weeks, you're just, on the way to the counseling, you're doing a little pep talk, saying, now, you know, don't tell them about this. Or don't tell them I said this to you this week. And when you really get free is when you're able to just be completely open. And I remember on week 6, Ian said, it's time for you to shut up now, Christian. I know you can't believe that. You've spoken enough. It's time to hear from your wife. Because I'm in the counselling session and I'm trying to come up with the answers of how we're going to fix our brokenness in our marriage. And my wife begins to open up. And I'm sat there thinking, is this the guy I think I am versus the guy I actually am? And it was difficult. But as I embraced the week 6 session and then the subsequent sessions after that, God really did a work in my heart. And although some of the things were difficult to hear, and I'm not going to give you all the gory details, some of the things were difficult to hear, but I realized I had a problem. My heart had become calloused and hard. I'd lost the ability to feel, and particularly to feel the way the pain my wife was going through, which I was not the sole reason for that, but I was a contributing factor. I got the ability again to to get my feelings back. And we don't live by our feelings, I know, but it's important for us to have feelings. When we're dealing with people and we're dealing with brokenness, it's important for us to have a heart that's soft. Also, if we don't, we end up being really harsh with people and we end up damaging and hurting people out of our own hard-heartedness. And then I found this scripture, which you'll know, in Ezekiel 36. And I said, God, would it be possible for you to take out a hard heart and put in a soft one? Because when you become a Christian, this happens. And this is a promise to the people of Israel in Ezekiel 36. God's promise to them as his people and as his children. But it says in verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will become clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And you know, when you're born again, that happens. God takes out the stony heart and he puts in a heart of flesh. And then it's up to us to guard that heart above all else. Guard your heart, for it's a wellspring of life. And from it flow the issues of life, the boundaries of life, your future. It's all inside of your heart. That's why it's so important to, above everything else, protect it. But it's so easy for your heart to become hard. And if your heart's hard today, and the chances are you probably don't know it. So you need God to help to take the blindness away from you and take the inability to see that your heart's hard and ask the Lord just to show you. And it normally comes through the people closest to you because they often will tell you the truth. Particularly the one that God's given you, the person that God's put by my side, my wife. I remember we were having a heated disagreement, an argument, one day. My wife said to me, do you think that I'm on your side or I'm against you? I said, that's a really good question. Of course you're on my side. She said, but the way you're behaving towards me is like I'm the enemy. And I thought, yeah, you're right. And I don't really know quite why I'm doing that. You know when you're behaving in a certain way and sometimes you have another tape playing in your mind of the way you should be behaving, but you're still behaving the wrong way. Anybody relate to that? You haven't quite got it. You're thinking, wow, why am I saying this even? I should be saying this, but I'm saying that. It's that thing Paul describes in the book of Romans, that what I want to do, I'm not doing, and what I am doing, I'm caught between this place. And it's difficult as a believer to be honest with people because you don't want people to think less of you. You don't know if you can trust people. So you do the professional Christian thing of covering it up or pretending you don't have any problems. And it's actually so freeing to be free and to be able to just be open and honest when you get victory in an area or when you're actually working in this area on yourself. So you're a work in progress. So I've not arrived. We still have heated disagreements, just less. We still have areas we've got to work through. But where it took us several weeks to put things right, we put things right within hours. And it's wonderful. But it's a work in progress. But the hardness of a person's heart is everything to do with where they are right now, everything to do with where they're going in the future. And we want God, don't we, to give us a soft heart, a heart like a baby. And it doesn't mean you have to walk around and be easy prey for others. I'm not talking about a softness, guys, that makes you in any way feminine or in any way soft. And, you know, you can be tough, but you can be able to show your emotions. You can be tough, but you can cry. You can show your emotions. And so many men struggle with that. And I struggled with it for years. Not really, in that I was actually bound, not free. So the Lord wants to take out the stony heart and put instead a heart of flesh. Or if you've got that heart of flesh and you've managed to maintain this heart like a baby through all the disappointments of life, through all the attacks that come from people, from all the friendly fire sometimes that comes from within. You see, because it's not the words of your enemies and that cause the most damage, is it? It's the cutting words of a friend who you thought was with you. And an enemy can't betray you, can they? You know, imagine for Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, what did he do? He didn't lose his temper. He didn't put Judas in his place. He didn't remind Judas of what had been spoken over his life previously. He said on the night of his betrayal, he did something beautiful. He broke bread. He broke bread on the night of his betrayal. And he broke bread and he allowed Judas to be a part of his team for 3 and a bit years. He knew Judas was stealing from him. He knew Judas when this woman broke the alabaster jar, a year's worth of wages. He knew that Judas was going to manifest because Judas was greedy. Judas had the love of money operating in his life. But Judas had a hard heart. Judas was deceived. Why would a woman break in an alabaster jar with perfume in it that cost 300 denarii? Then a few verses later, you can read in the Gospels that Judas signs off on 30 pieces of silver. I'd have asked for more than that. Would you? Would you not have asked for more than that? 30 pieces of silver? All the gold in the land wouldn't have been enough. But Judas had developed a hard heart. And it's fascinating to me that you can be around God, you can be around the things of God. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to keep a heart that's soft to the Lord. In Mark 6, Jesus walks on the water. Must have been an amazing sight. He gets in the boat. They go across to the side. He goes to the mountain. They pray. We then read this. This is after he's fed the 5,000. So miracles all over the place. The disciples are with him, seeing all these wonderful miracles. You'd think that, wow, every single one of those guys is in the zone. And then we read this odd thing in Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 51. It says, then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. And then they were completely overwhelmed. I bet they were. But then it says in verse 52, because they had not understood the miracle of the loaves previously and how it revealed the power and deity of Jesus, their hearts were hardened. Being oblivious and indifferent to his amazing words. How can you be around the Jesus? This is Jesus in fully God, fully man, but in human form. It must have just been, you can't tell me you weren't feeling the love when you were close to Jesus. A love coming out of his eyes. Love coming out of every part of him. There was no hardness in his heart, just a softness. Regularly wept, but regularly was able to turn a table over at business happening in the house of God. You know, a strong man. How could your heart become hardened when you're right there with Jesus? It was a lack of understanding, wasn't it? It was a lack of being able to receive what God had for them. And listen, there's a certain element that God prepares your heart to receive and God opens your eyes. You know, it's not us that convinces a person they need salvation. We're contributing towards it, but let's never think that it's us that's convincing somebody to become a Christian. And anybody you've ever convinced into it can be convinced out of it. When God does a work in someone's heart through conviction that comes from the person of the Holy Spirit, that maybe you've had the privilege of using your mouth and you've preached and people have seen your life, but it's not you doing the saving or me doing the saving, is it? It's God that does that, because God brings transformation in the human heart. You know, it's the one area in the Message Enterprise Centre that the local authorities, every statutory group, even people in the charitable sector that don't have Christ as the central point of focus for their work, don't understand it when we talk about the success of our work is in the transformation of the human heart, not in a program. It isn't a great program. It isn't curfew times and a job, and all those things are good. Yes, people need a place to live. Yes, people need a place to work. Yes, people need to belong to a group and a family. But it starts with the transformation of a human heart. I want to finish by just showing you a 3 or 4 minute spoken word clip that I found all about the hardening of the heart. And then I'm going to just ask Matt to come and talk to us about today's focus in the prayer room, if that's okay. So if we can, have we got the clip ready? If we could roll the clip, that'd be great. Thank you.
allow me to introduce myself. As some of you may already know me, I don't mean to be rude or intrusive, but I just thought it would be fair to give you a warning. We may already be best friends, or you may hardly even know I exist. Either way, let me paint you some perspectives. On my campus, I walk down the halls of my high school. Too cool to pray and too proud to pursue the vision God has called me to. I'll say I'm waiting for confirmation or some kind of sign while I sit back and watch my classmates be blind. It planks in their eyes, I'll say. I just have a little bit of sawdust in mind. Lord, this was not what I had in mind. I'm trying to be the light, but it's too dark in here to shine. I will justify and rationalize to nullify the pain of watching my closest friends die. I, the hardened-hearted Christianity. Well, me, myself, and I are doing just fine within the confines of the church property lines. We are seeing more and more come to church every single week, yet still experiencing defeat out on the city streets. 7 days without Jesus makes one weak. That's why my favorite game to play is hide and go seek. Seeking Jesus at church, but hiding the rest of the week. And I am numb to feeling sympathy. Passion, a stranger to me. As if doing something about injustice is actually my responsibility. I'm too busy with my own calling and what God has for me than to actually do anything about the call God has placed right in front of me. I'm such a good actor. I could fool Steven Spielberg. The performance I put on at church is superb. My script is equipped with mighty adjectives but lacks the verbs. I have won the Hypocrisy Oscar Awards. See, I learned all the motions until I became a master of disguise. That I could hide from the master of disguise, that my own theories were divine. So I disconnected from the vine, telling everybody else where to find Christ, but never allowing himself to change my life. But I mean, my salvation is set in stone, right? I mean, I am a Christian by tradition, because after all, I do celebrate Christmas. These material presents are blinding me from God's presence. Now I'm bitter and restless, and my callousness has brought me to cowardliness. So in the fight to save my family, coworkers, and friends, I've become a pacifist. I'll sit in church and say I'm getting fed, while lacking the spiritual nutrients. Starve myself from fasting, so becoming well-fed was really becoming sick. Refused to partake of the bread daily, so I got anorexic. Developed a gag reflex, so I spat out the same regurgitated message and expected those around me to openly digest it. See, I have a confession. I am the victim. I long for redemption. I'm sick of saying I don't hear anything from God when really I won't listen. I'm tired. These conditions. Side effects are heart attacking me. Stealing the freedom that once pumped through these arteries. They put my heart's dreams into custody. Handcuffed my destiny to apathy. Cardiac arrest in me when all I needed was arrest in me. No wonder the leading cause of death is heart disease. And even though these bones have been dry for the longest time, I think I can hear that still small voice calling the sleeper to rise. Because where there is death, he breathes life. He says, I will take your cold, callous heart and replace it with mine. Let me exchange your heart with its original design. So yeah, they do have planks in their eyes. You know what? So do I. But Jesus was the greatest carpenter of all time. He could craft destiny out of the very lumber found in the eyes of mankind. He enabled Noah to build the ark, Solomon to build the temple. Out of the very wood taken from the trees, he himself rooted the earth. He would even plant a seed that would give birth to the very tree he would hang on to show you your worth. So I refuse. I refuse to drown in the same waters he walks on. And even though it was locked at the door of my heart, he knocks on. So if you identify with any of the hardened heart symptoms, listen. Stop buying into the world sales pitches and slogans, because it will leave you bankrupt at the cost of your emotion. But Christ is in the business of putting frozen hearts back into motion. He's available 24/7 with arms wide open. And his unconditional redemption gives promotion to every testimony ever spoken. Because our cold, callous hearts are like God's glow sticks. To shine, they must first be broken.
I love that bit at the end about the whole thing about being broken. There's something in that, isn't there? And when this woman broke the alabaster jar, something came out, more than just some perfume that was worth a year's wages. I'm going to invite Matt in just a second, and we've got 5 minutes left. I'd love you to talk about the prayer room today, maybe lead us in a prayer as well. And let's just believe that God would keep us from having a hard heart. We can get there so easily. And we can make all kinds of excuses and reasons for that. We could name 5 or 6 things right now of reasons why we've become hard-hearted. But there is no excuses there. because God's got a way out for us. Matt, why don't you come and just encourage us and talk to us about the prayer focus today? Bless you, mate. Great. Bless you.
Let's just actually pray a minute. Shut our eyes, everyone. Father, I just pray, Lord, search us right now, Lord. Search us and tell us, Lord. Show us, Lord, if there's any offensive way within each of us, Father, that does not bring you glory, God. Father, I pray, Lord, would you highlight to us now, Lord, of anyone that we are keeping a hard heart towards God, that we're not letting in, that we've judged God in our heart, God. Father, I pray, Lord, give us a clean heart, God. Give us a pure and clean heart, Father, I pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.